and verse 11. Might begin at verse 9. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This is our message on chapter 1. We'll try and conclude next Lord's Day on the substitution of Judas Iscariot. You know, this morning, after I went home, I played the message back, part of it, on my tape recorder, and it's a wonderful thing when you check on yourself. And I noticed that I had made a mistake. Of course, we were emphasizing the life of Christ for 33 years, and two or three times we did so. And so I mentioned also that 33 years ago, he was born. Well, I'm sure you understand I meant 1900 years ago. And then I also noticed that I used the word this morning, unbelievable, when a better word would have been infallible. So you can see when a young person can make a mistake. You know, it's a good thing when we check on ourselves. One time a young fellow went into a pharmacy store and asked if he could use the phone. It happened to be a public one, and the man said, yes, go ahead. So the young fellow dialed his number, and he said to the man at the other end, do you need a boy? Errand boy? Handy boy around the shop? He answered, no. I have one. Is he a good one? Yes. Are you satisfied? Yes, quite satisfied. Thank you. He hung up. So the man heard this part of the conversation, and he said to the young fellow, you buy, do you want a job? No. I got one. Well, he said, to have a job, what do you mean by the conversation? You were asking that man he needed a boy. Boy, he said, I work for that man. I was just checking on myself. So it's a good thing sometimes when we check on ourselves. No need me kicking this type recorder off the platform because it recorded a couple of mistakes. Some man had told me I made a mistake, I may not believe it. But you can't make an argument or get an argument up with this machine. It tells it as it is. That's a good thing sometimes that we have these things to criticize us and correct us, and we're gracious not to admit it. One brother looked at it this way when another walked up to him after a prayer meeting, and he said, you know, you made a mistake tonight in your prayer. The fellow said, well, what? And he told him, well, there's one speaking to you anyway. So it's nice to know that in our prayer we're talking to the Lord. And my young brother George, when he was about 10 years of age, of course, he's 56 now, he's not a Christian, but he was trained to give thanks for his food. One day, mother told us he was giving thanks for his food, for breakfast, bowed his head, and he said, Lord, bless this food to my body, for goodness sake. He meant to say, for Jesus' sake, for goodness sake. But you know, the Lord understands that one thing. You can always rest assured that God understands, and in many cases, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And one may make a mistake because he's tired, maybe weary, maybe worried, maybe upset, maybe confused. Many a Christian can make a slip of the lip. And it's a wonderful thing to get this consolation. God knows. He knows what I meant. See? Not that that encourages us to be careless, But many a time in my 40 years preaching, I preached with a throbbing headache. I should have been in bed instead of on the platform. And so it's quite easy, sometimes under certain circumstances, to make a mistake. I won't charge for that part of the sermon. We'll get into our text for the night. This morning, or last Lord's Day, if I remember correctly, we were speaking on some points that were in the paper. We were noticing the personal knowledge of Christ, one of the qualifications for a Christian as a witness. Also the personal consistency of a Christian and the personal courage that's required. And also personal patience and personal power. So that was in the ad a week ago. We spoke on that. We included it this morning. So no need going over that. And also we commenced last Sunday. The 7 P's that were in the subject, 7 P's in a pot. In other words, the prediction, proof, proclamation, power, purpose, posture, and persuasion of the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I remember correctly, we concluded with the power of that resurrection. How it was predicted in the Old Testament, then you have the actual proof of it, and the proclamation of it, and the power to proclaim the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, resident in the person of the Holy Spirit. So tonight we'll try and conclude that subject with 3 points, the purpose, a posture, and persuasion. What is the purpose of teaching and preaching, studying and trying to get a grip of the fact that the Lord Jesus is a living man at God's right hand? Why is it that God tells us about this? What's his intent? What's his object? What does God want the reaction to be in our hearts? To know that there's a living man, the one who died upon the cross, is now alive. He's sitting at God's right hand, vested with all power, for the Father hath given him all power. All power hath been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. And he is sending forth his witnesses. He's giving them the power they need to witness for him. What then is the purpose of the present life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are, I believe, 9 things in your Bible that you'll see quite readily. The first thing is that he might be the head of the church. That's plainly told you in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That he might be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There could not be a living organism. There could not be a church on earth unless the head was in heaven. The head of the church is not on earth. There may be the head of huge organizations on earth. There may be a head office. But when it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, which is composed of every born-again believer, the head of that church is in heaven. And the church gets instruction and counsel and advice from that living head, and he has revealed his mind concerning the church in the scriptures. And so the reason we can have a living organism here on earth, a body composed of born-again believers, is because there's a living head in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in order that there might be a body of believers on earth, united together, subject to Christ the head, that there might be an organism known as the church, Christ ascended into heaven. He's the head of the church, which is his body. So that's one of the purposes of his ascension to God's right hand. The second one, to prove or declare his finished work. You read that over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had made that one offering for sin, when he had purged our sins by his own blood, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had by himself purged our sins, then he sat down. He was not going to sit down at God's right hand until that purging provision was complete. He had to go to the cross. He had to shed his blood that our sins might be put away. And after he said, "It is finished," he bowed his head and he died, and God to show his satisfaction and complete delight in the work of his Son, he raised them from the dead and he seated them at his own right hand in heaven. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat up. He never would have sat down had the work of salvation not been perfected and finished at the cross. And so it shows that his work is finished. It shows that God is satisfied with that work when we see Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Another purpose for his ascension is to represent us to the Father. Did he not say to Mary Magdalene, "I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God"? And the Lord Jesus Christ is representing us at God's right hand, right before us. He is the first seat which for us have entered into God's earth. Back in the Old Testament, when a farmer had a real good crop all week, and evidently they tied them into sheaves in those days. They have machines to do it now. But that farmer would select the finest sheep of all his farm. You can see that farmer, and he's selecting every stalk with a perfect cluster of wheat at the top. And he bundles it together, beautiful golden grain. And he takes it to the tabernacle, and he offers it the first fruits of a harvest. That's the cross. Here is Brother Shepherd. This is the first fruits. I've got many more sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the first sheep. When he went into heaven, there he is before the Father. "Father, here I am. I'm but the first sheep of billions more to come, and you're going to be just like me." Perfect! And so Christ is the forerunner who has for us been the first sheep, an indication a billion more will follow him when all the sheaves are gathered in, all the souls are saved to complete the church, will be gathered home on that glorious day. Harvest home. Another reason why he's in heaven, why he was raised from the dead, that he might be our intercessor. You read that over in Romans 8, I think it's verse 34. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Do we need an intercessor? Yes, I think we do. And you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ is a real good intercessor. He can make intercession for us. Do you remember what he said to Peter when Peter had failed? Peter, he said, "I have prayed for thee, that I take thee along. I prayed for thee. Satan hath desired to have thee that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. You're weak, all right. There's little chaff about you. And you're going into the sieve. And all the sieve does to the wheat is get rid of the chaff and make the wheat shine and perfect." And so Peter's in the sieve. It's not very pleasant. It's a rough experience when you see that wheat being tossed up and down to and fro. But you know, the wheat comes out cleaner, polished. And so it is when him into his sin. But this one at God's right hand prayed for us. That we'll be faithful in that experience of circumstances. And we'll come out. That must be better than that must be better. And so he is this intercessor. He intercedes for us. His intercessory work has to do with our Savior. He suffers and supports us by his intercession. So he has our intercessor functions relative to our weakness. But then he's our advocate. That's another thing. He ascended up at God's right hand that he might be our advocate. Now that word advocate, same as an attorney or a lawyer. One to plead our case. And when a Christian fails, in this case it's sin. In that other case, it's trial, it's temptation. It's our weakness appearing. But in this case, as an attorney, it has to do with our sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's referring there to Christians. You know, Satan is always ready to accuse us as Christians when we sin. There's the devil, the accuser of the devil, and when we sin. Oh, how ready he is to draw from God the Father's attention to the fact that his child is saved. Did you see that? Did you see your child do that? Say that? Yes. The Lord Jesus steps in. I'm perfectly aware of that. My child is a sinner. But I'm the advocate. I'm going to plead the case of that Christian before my Father. I'll use my scars as my argument. That child of sin is not going to let him off because of Christian. His sin is not to be touched. But I wore that punishment on the cross for all his scars. And those scars are the eloquent argument of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or God, that he was punished for our sins. And on the basis of that, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to give our sins and cleanse us from all our sins. That's why Jesus Christ is at God's right hand. And how happy I am to be there. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy that you find in Jude 24 and 35. Yes, he's there as our advocate. But he's there also as our great high priest. Here's another office. This is another purpose for his resurrection that we might have our great high priest. Now, his intercessory work has to do with our weaknesses, our fears. Praise God. His work as an attorney, an advocate, has to do with our sin. But as the high priest, this has to do with our gifts. Our gifts. We have a great high priest. And just like the priests in the Old Testament were beautiful types of Christ, perfect gifts of the children of Israel, God's earthly people, and presented them to the Lord. And if there was anything lacking in that gift, the priest was to add a fifth part thereto. You know, I don't care who the man is, who the Christian is, to bring something to the Lord in the way of thanksgiving or otherwise, you'll always find there is a shortage. It's never a perfect offering or check. It comes a little short because we're human beings. But you know, when God gets it, it's 100%. For Jesus Christ makes up the lack. He adds to that offer what is lacking, and God gets it all. To all our our prayers and praises, he adds his sweet perfume and love the sense of raises in odors to the soul. And Jesus Christ identifies himself with our offerings, and all that we offer is accepted in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. Remember Brother Smith telling me about a case up there. They had a man that in a hot reporter last time I heard a few months ago, he was very ill. He was a trophy of grace. Only a little fellow, but he knocked a few hundred pound policeman halfway across the street in downtown home. And he told me after his voice that I went down the pavement to get back home. And he was a little fighter. And I tell you, after God saved him, he had a lot of spunk. He was a wicked boy before he was saved. Oh, what a trophy of grace. Well, anyway, he visited Brother Smith, and Brother Smith was taking care of Winston-Salem while I went to Canada to see my folks. And he came down to Winston-Salem. He was Brother Smith for the weekend. And we had a brother in the meeting then that didn't know very much. And it was like a prayer meeting, but we all were happy. All were happy to see him and have him there, Mr. Benton. You know, he got up at the worship meeting and he says, Lord, we thank you for the mountains and the valleys. We thank you for the trees and the flowers and the birds that sing among the branches. We thank you for the rivers that run through the valleys and away he went. Huntley went over to W.G. after the meeting. He says, who was that heathen that prayed that upside down prayer? Why, he was all upside down. Yeah, Brother Smith said, that's true. He was a young Christian. Brother, he said, the time passes through the hand of the Lord Jesus, and the Father gets it, it'll be right side up. And that's it. The Lord Jesus is able to perfect that which concerneth thee. And after he adds himself, that which is acceptable in our offering, God is pleased with. This is the function of our high priest at God's right hand. You'll also find another purpose for what is going to God's right hand is to send the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God did not come down until Jesus Christ was glorified. And he sent the Spirit down on the day of Pentecost. We'll be in our studies in a week or two, possibly some next Lord's Day. And so in order that the Spirit might come, Jesus Christ had to be glorified. Had to take his place at God's right hand. No, this is the only time in Acts chapter 10, I think verse 45, that the Spirit of God is spoken of as a gift. An outright gift. It says, on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Something that was given to the Christian. To be his. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people and left. He didn't come to abide to stay. But in the day of grace and since Pentecost, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption or the redemption of our body when Jesus Christ comes. And it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ has given us the gift. Every Christian has received the Spirit of God as a gift, just like he received Christ as a gift of eternal life from the cross. How wonderful to realize that. Never before was the Spirit of God given up as an absolute gift. Lord Jesus Christ, when he took his place at God's right hand, sat down and began his ministry. The very word sat there implied the end of one ministry and the beginning of another. The end of what ministry? The ministry of salvation. Purchasing salvation for us. That work was finished at the cross. He said it is finished. All God's requirements and demands were met and satisfied. Now God is free in sovereign grace to come out in perfect righteousness and save the vilest sinner out of hell. Jesus Christ went up to heaven and he sat down. No more offerings for sin. In the Old Testament, the priest in the Old Testament was constantly offering for sin, day after day, week after week, month after month, at those special convocations, rivers of animals' blood flowed. Constant bloodshed. Animals by the thousands and hundreds of thousands were slain constantly in the history of that nation. Jesus Christ made one sacrifice. Why were so many offerings offered as sacrifices made? Because the blood, the bulls, and the goats could not put away sin, as you know. They were imperfect. They only accomplished an imperfect work. They just covered sins over, they never put them away. When Jesus Christ made that one sacrifice for sin, it was perfect, it was complete, it was powerful enough, efficacious enough to put away sin once and forever. And seeing that work is done, no more offering for sin. He sat up. Now we assume a new minister. That's what we've been talking about as our intercessor, our advocate, and our great high priest. You know, the Spirit's coming means simply this, that God is glorified, the disciples were unified because they were united by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God was verified. For the Lord Jesus told on two of the occasions, one in John 14 and the other in John 15, he told them the Spirit of God was going to come. He told them also in the closing chapter of John that the Spirit was to come. He says, you tarry here until the Spirit of God would come. 10 days later, he did come. Not because they prayed, but to fulfill Scripture. Fulfill the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit would come. And so the Word of God was verified. Then the Spirit of God came. In other words, confirmed. How wonderful that is to know that everything Jesus Christ promised was given. In other words, the Word of God, whatever Jesus Christ said, was accomplished. And you know that's good today. His word was proven to be true then. It can be proven to be true today. He says to the sinner, you come unto me, I'll give you rest. He means just that. You come, and his word will be verified. He'll give you rest. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him. You come, and his word will be verified. You will not be cast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and it means just that. You believe with all your heart with saving faith, and you shall save. Another reason why he went up to heaven, that he might receive the spirit, soul of dying sick. Chapter 7, we'll go into that in detail, we'll get there. When Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked up, saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at God's right hand, when Jesus Christ stood up to receive the soul and spirit of the first martyr. Jesus saw him standing there and said, Lord Jesus, he is my soul. And the Lord Jesus has received every spirit and soul of his redeemed. The day he sat down at God's right hand, there to receive a weapon that sinks over. Then that one of the reasons why he's there, at God's right hand, to carry on his work through you and through me. And here's the text, the last part of Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and created heaven. But he's sending them forth and he's giving them his word. Says that in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer, I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. And it's our responsibility as Christians to give the world his word. His word. I'll tell you, when you give out the word, it will accomplish that. So that's one reason. The final one I'm giving us. Why? He's at God's right hand. He's to carry on his work through you and through me. Instead of himself being here, he has billions now. Giving out his word, and he'll confirm it is given out in fellowship with him. Christ returned to where he was before, but not as he was before. Why do I say that? He took humanity with him. He was God before he came to earth. He was God when he went back, but when he went back, he was man. He took humanity back with him into the presence of the earth. He took the lowest place here. He took the highest place there. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus at God's right hand for these various I mentioned, I think, last Sunday, the Sunday before, if anyone asked me how I know the Lord Jesus at God's right hand, because I talk to him every day. And if you talk to a person every day, you know he must be there. You live it. And every Christian has the joy and thrill of talking to him every day. A fisherman one time was coming home. He'd been fishing in the early hours of the morning. This was his trade, he was a commercial fisherman. Headed his boat home for breakfast. As he was heading straight for his home, he saw the rising sun reflected in the windows of his cottage. He didn't have to look behind to see whether the sun was up. He could see it reflected in the windows of his cottage. We know that the sun is up. The Lord Jesus at God's right hand, we should see it reflected. In the early church, the early days of the church, the Christians went around striving. Happy. We did that. Christ with us. They looked unto him and were lightening their faces. I wonder if the world sees reflected in us a living Christ. He's love. Then the posture of the Lord Jesus. Notice these other points. Now the posture. In other words, he ascended, his ascension, and the attitude of his ascension. His posture is an index. All his attitude. His blessing. As he went to go up, and you read this in Luke, the latter three or four verses of Luke 24, the last chapter, he took him out as far as Bethany and he lifted up his hand. He blessed him. We were on that this morning. What do we see in this? Blessing. You know, Luke opens with a dumb priest in the temple. That was the father of John the Baptist. But Luke concludes with a living priest blessing his people as he will depart. He wasn't dumb. Zacharias was. Upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking as Luke concludes a living, beloved priest. He is blessing his people, he is pronouncing a blessing upon him, and his hands are out, but that's the way the Jewish priests used to bless the people or the congregation. In other words, we have hands extended on the cross. That's crucifixion, bleeding. You have hands outstretched. resurrection, do you have the thought of vanishing fear? Thomas. Reach out his hand and said, Thomas, you put your finger there. Put your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believe. So often, after his resurrection, he appeared to his own, and he blessed him. Peace be unto you. Fear not. Fear not. And so if we see at his crucifixion, his hands are bleeding. In resurrection, his hands are outstretched to banish fear and death. But one day he's coming back again. Here we have his hands uplifted. And he says this in uplifting his hand. I'm coming back. Will he tell the angels to us? This same Jesus, which is taken from you to heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Hands bleeding, hands vanishing, and hands blessing in his departure, and still blessing under this day. The posture of his departure is his posture now, blessing his people. His hands, two of them, yes, because he blessed us spiritually, we have spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, we need that. But all these spiritual, heavenly blessings in Christ, then there are material blessings. My God shall supply all your need. And so these two hands are blessing his people, blessing them spiritually, and blessing them materially and physically as well. But you'll notice the final point, and that is the persuasion of this. How should this affect me? What impact should this have upon me? That Jesus Christ is there, a living man at God's right hand, so willing and ready to help, so anxious to bless me, so anxious to use me, should have a real impression, leave a real impression upon us, and should persuade us. The love of Christ constraineth me, said the apostle. These things are speaking on to persuade. All of this I am persuaded. Well, I'll tell you, these things are the whole of our hearts. We'd be persuaded to do something. One thing concerning the unsaved, the person here is here tonight without Christ. These things we've been talking about, received by this and ascended, glorified Savior, this should persuade you. This certainly should persuade you to trust him. Accept him as your Savior. And if you're a Christian, this should indeed persuade you to live for him in the conscious enjoyment of his place at God's right hand. Yes. And also, this also should convince the Christian, persuade the Christian to be a laborer for him, to work for him with the power of the risen Christ to work for him, and what else? To look for his power. What did the angel say? This same Jesus is taken from the heavens and so comes in like manner and seen. And so the picture of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended, and seated at God's right hand, should certainly indeed persuade the unsaved to come to his arms outstretched. And persuade the Christian to live in the joy and consciousness of it. And also to persuade us to redeem the time for the days of the day. So much as he wants us to visit and about his place. And he'll give us his strength, he'll give us his wisdom. And those hands will supply our needs as we carry on. Yes, this is a wonderful truth. to look again, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, to live in the light of it, be persuaded and influenced by it. He's coming back. How would he find occupied or standing in the marketplace? Idle. And the 11th hour, and you haven't done anything yet, I trust you will become employed at the 11th hour because it's coming dawn time and seek to redeem the time that remains, the days of evil. Connection with his ascension to God's right hand, you can't spiritualize this. Some would like to. You can't do it. He says this same Jesus in like manner. Now let's play nice. That does away with any spiritualizing of the fact that Jesus Christ went up into heaven corporally. He took the scars of Golgotha with him. There's an inversion today. This is real. He went up visible, and he's going to come back visible. There's no mistake about that. That is, when he comes to the saints, when he comes for the church, he's going to catch us up to meet him in the air. And only those saved by sovereign grace who are in the church will be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of the eye. The world won't see that for rapture. No unconverted eye saw the Lord Jesus Christ after the cross. When he rose from the dead, only his own saw him, and the list of witnesses are given in 1 Corinthians 15. The last time the world saw him was when he was nailed to the cross. The last time his own saw, and only his own saw, was going up. And only his own will see him when he comes to the air, and he catches his bride up to be with him. Then will come the rest of the way, and the world shall see him. The Bible says, every eye shall see him. And all kindreds of the world will wail because of him. That's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. So he's coming visibly. Coming materially in the clouds. As the clouds we were speaking on this morning, to see them up. Whether those clouds are his attendants or what those clouds hide, we do not know. But out of those clouds came the two messengers back to the little group who stood there on Mount Olivet and told them this same Jesus coming back. Just as he left, he's coming back. Yes, he's coming back materially. He's coming at company. But something can be seen with the natural eye, those clouds. He's coming corporally. Yes, that body is coming. His feet shared, his reference to his feet. And he's coming back geographically. He's coming back to the very little mount where he left, Mount Olivet. For the Bible says his feet shall stand in that day upon the earth, upon Mount Olivet. His feet shall stand upon Mount Olivet. You read that, I think it's over in Zechariah 14 and 4. His feet shall stand in that latter day upon that little mount. So that's his feet parted. Unless 1900 years ago, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. First, he's coming for the church. He's going to come to fulfill John 14, 1 to 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That hasn't been fulfilled yet. And 1 Thessalonians 4 hasn't been fulfilled yet. For there you read that the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. Meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Neither of those scriptures have been fulfilled. We're waiting for that fulfillment when we be caught up to meet him in the air. Then those dreadful days will take place upon the earth, given us in Revelation 6 to 19, the great tribulation under the reign of the beast of the Antichrist, after which Christ shall come with his saints in judgment upon the earth, and then to stand upon the Mount of Olives, his people Israel will be blessed in that day, and just as they were only Jews who stood upon that little mount when he left 1900 years ago, those whom he had blessed after the great tribulation was over, earthly ones will be his ancient people here, when they shall see those wounds in his hands and say, ask, what are these wounds in my hands? These are they with which I was wounded the house of my friend. They shall look upon him and they pierce and mourn as one mourneth for an only son. Then as a nation they shall say, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. And then the nation, the Jewish nation, shall be born in a day. This is God's program. This is all left behind for you and me. These things gripped our hearts. Don't you think they should persuade us to do something? Redeem the time. Today, if you're unsaved, you should be persuaded to come to Christ. Don't delay. Time is short. Jesus coming. Are you ready? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. O God, may it please thee to own and honor it. Grant that thy people may be built up and edified, and also stirred up to be busy redeeming the time and the light that is soon coming. And if there are unsaved ones in our audience, O God, may it please thee to deal with them by thy Holy Spirit. Bring them to a consciousness of their lost estate and bring them to Christ for salvation. We ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Let us sing number 326. 326. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. 326. May we stand and sing this hymn, may it be the desire of your heart and mine. And if you're not a Christian, and you'd like to become a Christian, we'll be glad to help you to see God's way of salvation. If you've trusted him and you haven't confessed it publicly, we give you that opportunity if you sing this hymn.